Okay, thank you. Thank you, faithful men. When I first came here, shortly after Dr. Patterson arrived and stood here for the first time, I could not believe I was standing here because you're too young to know this, but this school wasn't always famous for the gospel, and only the University of Richmond was worse. But then, you expected me to be controversial, didn't you? I mean, sure. And of all things, Dr. Patterson gets here, puts all those smelly animals in his office over there, and comes here and revolutionizes a school, making it one of the great schools in the world. And then he backslides and goes to Texas. And the Lord had something great in mind, because a young man who came here with Paige in the beginning and went off to work with Dr. Mola came back, and you could not be more blessed than you are with Dr. Danny Aiken as your president. He is famous for the gospel, and he is young enough to outlive most of you. I've been 48 years in the same pulpit. I'm baptizing a fifth generation now. And the way to win the battle with opposition, I have a lot of critics out there. I learned a long time ago that for your enemies, you love them, you pray for them, and you outlive them. And bury them all. And Dr. Danny Aiken, great opportunity here at Southeastern. And the most exciting thing is the fact that you're producing pastors, missionaries, Christian workers, for the world, of course, but especially the light that shines farthest, shines brightest at home. You're impacting the two most liberal bastions of Baptist work in times past, Virginia and North Carolina, probably in that order. Impacting those two states in such a positive way. Because every time one of those old liberals dies or retires, a young buck from Southeastern or Liberty walks in the pulpit and in about 30 days straightens up 30 years of mess and brings the Word of God to a church again, and doctrinal correctness and world evangelization, and you are a part of the solution. You really are. Only eternity will reveal what you've already done just in, 12 years. And God willing, Dr. Aiken here, and the Lord blesses and Christ doesn't return, Virginia, North Carolina could become bastions of biblical conservatism. Because as goes the pulpits, so goes the church. And God is raising up the leaders right here. Thank you for all that you're doing. You know, I did not believe 52 years ago when I started the ministry that America could ever get in the dilemma she is in today. You know, I couldn't believe that abortion ever would be legal in our country, not America. And we were taught in Bible college that religion and politics don't mix, and we really, back when I started, didn't see much reason for it to, because frankly, this nation under God was headed generally in the right direction, and the government was pretty much a reflection of the church, but something happened. And we legalized abortion on demand, we threw God out of our public schools, and now we're talking same-sex marriage. I was raised on a farm in Campbell County, Virginia. We didn't have that problem in the barnyard. Cows, chickens, hogs, they all knew better. But we have that problem now, and it's for real. The other day, before the California Supreme Court ordered the stoppage on the marriages up at the City Hall by the mayor in San Francisco, allegedly, I suppose this is true, a couple shows up to be married by the mayor. Good morning, we want to apply for a marriage license. The mayor said, your names? Tim and Jim Jones. Jones. Are you related? I see a resemblance. Yes, we're brothers. Brothers, you can't get married. Why not? Aren't you giving marriage licenses to the same gender couple? Yes, thousands of them. But we haven't had any siblings. That's incest. Incest? No, we're not gay. You're not gay, then why do you want to get married? For the financial benefits, of course. We do love each other. Besides, we don't have any other prospects, but we're only issuing marriage licenses to gay and lesbian couples who've been denied equal protection under the law. If you're not gay, you can get married to a woman. Wait a minute. A gay man has the same right to marry a woman as we do. But just because I'm straight doesn't mean I want to marry a woman. I want to marry Jim. And I want to marry Tim, his brother said. Are you going to discriminate against us just because we're not gay? All right, here's your license. Next. Hi, we're here to get married. Names? John Smith, Jane James, Robert Green, and June Johnson. Who wants to marry whom? Who wants to marry whom? Well, we all want to marry each other. But there are four of you, that's right. You see, we're all bisexual. I love Jane and Robert. Jane loves me and June. June loves Robert and Jane, and Robert loves June and me. All of us getting married together is the only way that we can express our sexual preferences in a marital relationship. But we've only been granting licenses to gay and lesbian couples, so you're discriminating against bisexuals. No, it's not that. Just the traditional idea of marriage is that it's just for couples. Well, since when are you standing on tradition? Well, I mean, you have to draw the line somewhere. Who says? There's no logical reason to limit marriage to couples. The more, the better. Besides, we demand our rights. The mayor says the Constitution guarantees equal protection under the law. You've been saying that aloud. Give us a marriage license. All right, here it is. Next. Hello, I'd like a marriage license. In what names? David Dietz. And the other man? That's all. I want to marry myself. Marry yourself? What do you mean? Well, my psychiatrist says I have a dual personality. So I want you to marry the two of us together so I can file a joint tax income return. That does it. I quit. You people are trying to make a mockery of marriage, the mayor said. That's how ridiculous it is. And that's where we're headed. And young people, that's your challenge. Not just to be the light of the world, but the salt of the earth, the preservative, the conscience of the culture. And God has called us to speak out in a prophetic voice to call our culture back to Christ and to evangelize the world in our generation. I was converted to Jesus Christ at age 18, about 120 miles up the road in Lynchburg, Virginia, January 20, 1952, as a result of hearing Charles E. Fuller on the old-fashioned revival hour broadcast. I was a second-year student in college studying journalism and headed to Notre Dame for the next 4 years. My father was an agnostic, his father an atheist. My dad owned the largest nightclub in Virginia. He was in the gas and oil business. And during Prohibition, the largest distributor of illegal whiskey in our part of the country. He was also the sheriff. I did not grow up in a Baptist preacher's home. And following my conversion to Christ through hearing a radio broadcast, I immediately joined a little Baptist church in my hometown where the pastor preached what I'd been hearing Dr. Fuller say on the radio. He recommended Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, since I told him I felt God was calling me into the ministry. He never called me out of journalism. I still publish a newspaper and a magazine, and I still write and publish books and so on, but God called me into the Christian ministry 2 months after he saved me, 1952. And I headed off to Springfield, Missouri that fall. First year student, my third year of college, just turned 19 in August. And the president of BBC came down from Temple Baptist Church, Detroit, where he pastored one of the largest churches in the world. And as it was his custom, once a month, he spoke to the pastoral candidates. They didn't call us that then. They called us preacher boys. There were 200 of us in that young school. And Dr. Vick, on the first day, said, boys, take out a sheet of paper now, and I want you to write down a question. And I want you tonight to write out the answer to the question, make an extra copy, bring it to me, I want to keep it to see 25, 30 years from now how correct the answer is, and you keep a copy permanently. And here's the question. Boys, what is it you really hope to accomplish with your life, your lives? What is you hope to accomplish? Why are you here? What is your life's goal? What do you hope to accomplish with your life? I don't really recall what I wrote down that night. I brought him back a copy, and I stored one, but lost it. I'm sure I missed the mark a long way, but what happened that day, 52-plus years ago, God spoke to my heart about dreaming. I learned to become a dreamer. You go to the Old Testament, whether it's Joseph or Jacob or Abraham, of the New Testament, Joseph or Paul or the great men and women of God, of Scripture and of history, were all dreamers. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Habakkuk chapter 2, turn with me there. Habakkuk chapter 2, just go to Matthew and back up a little. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. God wants us to learn to be dreamers. And if you're not dreaming, if you're not seeing visions, well, you're not going to accomplish very, very much. A dreamer. Are you a dreamer? What are your dreams? Why are you here at Southeastern? Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I want to talk to you about what visions are. For 52 years in the ministry, I've been dreaming. I've been seeing visions, not the kind that the healer's talking about, but I've been seeing and hearing from God early morning, like this morning before 6 a.m., reading Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, for today, March 23, and reading from my one-year Bible. Didn't have that when I first started. I got saved and didn't own a Bible. I went by the church that I just joined, asked the pastor to recommend a Bible. He recommended a Scofield Reference Study Bible, King James Version. I'd never heard of any of that, but that's what the pastor said do, and I did, and it was from Dr. Scofield's notes that I became a premillenarian, premill, pre-trib, all the church. Now, I don't get shook up when I have some mid-trib and post-trib and amill and post-mill brethren. They're going to get that all straightened out in the rapture. But I did learn to be a pre-mill, pre-trib guy, back reading Dr. Scofield's notes and began memorizing scripture. And early morning, someone suggested I try to read the Bible through once a year at least in the early morning time, not sermon preparation time, soul preparation time, private time, quiet time with God. And someone gave me a copy of My Utmost for His Highest. Chambers died in 1917, but this morning it felt like he wrote that early today just for me. And I began reading the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and then I kept a prayer list, first on a legal pad and now on a Microsoft Works document, and marking it off as God answers and praising God and so on. But I learned to dream, to meet with God privately. And over a half century has passed. I want to talk to you young men and young ladies about what do you hope to accomplish with your life. It wasn't long afterwards that I formed the Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg with 35 charter members, the fall of 1956, and a year later we had 864. I'd spent the first year dreaming and praying for a church of 500, and that was my original dream, and knocking on 100 doors a day and Monday through Saturday where somebody was home from 9 a.m. to 10 p.m., meeting God for a couple hours early every morning. And as a young preacher about ready to get married, or just actually recently married, no children, I went off to a pastor's conference. This was before James Dobson and Gary Smalley and all the Christian counselors we have today. About the only one I knew back then was Dr. Clyde Nairmore. He's still living, by the way, and a good friend, but he had, again, a bunch of young preachers there for a few days. And his first session with us, he said, "Boys, write down four questions." And I remember Dr. Vick's encouragement a few years earlier. "Boys, what is it you hope to accomplish with your life?" And Dr. Nairmore said, "Write down these four questions. What, number one, what would I try to do if I thought I might succeed? What would I try to do if I thought I might succeed? Number two, what goals would I set if I knew I could not fail? And then two hard ones. What price am I willing to pay? What sacrifices am I willing to make?" And those five questions, Dr. Vick, Dr. Nairmore, became driving obsessions to Jerry Falwell. And for all these many years, I have asked myself those questions often every day. And I've written them down, and I've looked at where I am and where I hope to go. I have a 20-year plan now. I'm 70 today, but I have a 20-year plan. I'm opposed to dying, and I have no plans of dying anytime soon. I pray the prayer of Jabez. I want to enlarge my coast, but I more often pray the prayer of Hezekiah, who when dying asked for 15 additional years. The dummy should have asked for 30. He could have gotten it. And I'm asking the Lord to let me live till I can accomplish my BHAG, my big, hairy, audacious goal. That's a Harvard term. When you get in the Harvard Business School, if you can get in — you would have been a millionaire without going to school if you can get in, but once you get in, they ask you to write your BHAG, your big, hairy, audacious goal. And a few years later, they examine you to see if you did all the things you said you were going to do as a young man, a young lady in business school at Harvard. My BHAG is to build a Christian university for Bible-believing young people that favorably equates with what Notre Dame, Brigham Young provide for Roman Catholic, Mormon kids, a world-class school. My goal is 25,000 students on campus, 25,000. I first planned in extension programs. That's not the modern way of distance learning. It's all now. Distance learning is distance learning. There are no locations or extensions in the modern model, the European model. And so my goal is 50,000 students, 25,000 on campus. Well, we only have 16,000 this year, about 7,000 on campus, and we're about a third of the way. And I know I've got to live another 15 or 20 years to see it all happen. And so I've just told the Lord, I don't have time to die on this thing. I've got to make it go. And I'm driven, and I'm obsessed. And if you are not driven and obsessed by a vision, if you don't know where you're going, I can predict you're going nowhere. And I want to challenge you to be praying and seeking the face of God. You don't have to have particular goals. I did not know, for example, 52 years ago, I'd be pastoring a church of 24,000 members in Lynchburg, Virginia today, or serving as a chancellor of a 16,000 student university. I didn't know that. But I did know that God had called me to the ministry, and that God wanted me to write and rewrite the vision. Our vision is rewritten and expanded as the blessing of God upon our ministry is expanded. And as God does bigger things through you. For example, Dr. Aiken is now president of one of the great seminaries in the world. He just told me back there, his goal is 3,500 students here by the year 2010. Now that's a BHAG. That's a big, hairy, audacious goal. But that gets him up in the morning and puts him to bed at night. That gets him over the hurdles that do come and the challenges and problems that do befall him. And you, there are a lot of bad days, more bad days than good ones. I heard about the martyrs, graduates of this school. I read about their death. Four or five of them shot up in Iraq last week. And I, while it's a sad and terrible thing, there's no other more glorious way to enter heaven than as a martyr. But that's what you're producing. And no one sitting in this room who knows that you won't go that way. You've got to be willing, if necessary, to go wherever he wants, to do whatever he says, and to do it as long as he dictates. Having been 48 years at Thomas Road Church, I'd like to spend my 75th anniversary there. I might be in a wheelchair, but if I can still preach and my mind is still working, I don't have to do all the physical things I do now. I just have to be able to commune with God and get that vision fresh every morning and be able to write it down and rewrite it and then communicate it to others so that they will run with it, that he will run who hears it. And that's what pastors do. We get it from God and then we translate it to the people, starting with our families, starting with those closest to us, and then to the greater body of influence so that they will run with what God has written upon our hearts. Now, the real winners out there are not those who do it themselves, but those who know how to get a vision from God, to rewrite it every day, and then communicate it to others who, like our Lord Jesus with the 12, will run with it and will take it everywhere. Let me tell you what a vision is. Vision is a bridge from the past to the future. Vision is a bridge from the past to the future. I've been giving you a half century of vision and ministry here in a few minutes. Didn't happen all that quickly, but it has been predicated totally and entirely upon hearing afresh every day God's vision, God's dream. You know, you ought to be a dreamer. I was in Washington the other day, and one of my political friends told me, of course it was a joke, but he said, I dreamed that Osama bin Laden died the other day. And he was greeted by George Washington, who smacked him around and yelled at him and said, "How dare you attack the nation I founded?" And he no sooner survived Mr. Washington than Patrick Henry punched him in the nose, and James Madison appeared and kicked him in the crotch, and then James Randolph and James Monroe and Thomas Jefferson and about 65 other early Americans. And then he said, "I dreamed, Jerry, that you then slugged him, and he was lying on the ground writhing in pain when an angel appeared." And bin Laden looked up at the angel with disgust and said, "This is not what you promised me." And the angel replied, "I told you there would be 72 Virginians greeting you. What did you think I said?" Well, the fact is that we need to get visions from God, because it's a bridge from the past to the future. Number two, vision is the eye of faith to see the invisible and the decisiveness to make it visible. I've taken young preachers who came to preach for me 40 years ago at Thomas Road Baptist Church. After lunch on Sunday afternoon, I've taken them out to that 4,400-acre campus called Liberty Mountain. Not a building on it then. And said, we're going to put a classrooms here and dormitories there and a dining hall there. I'd already seen them. Nobody else did, but I was trying to paint the picture. We're going to build a Christian university here. And right now we're building 19 dormitories as I stand here and speak, and 20 more next year. And we're developing 888,000 square feet of floor space in the Ericsson, former General Electric headquarters building that someone gave us a year ago. And we're adding this and adding that and growing. And our goal now, beginning this fall, is to grow by 2,000 students a year on campus. That is ambitious, but that's the goal, because if I'm going to reach the 25,000 on campus, while I can still see it, I can't mess around anymore. I've got to stop running in place or spinning my wheels. And vision is the eye of faith to see the invisible and the decisiveness to make it visible. What is it God is writing upon your heart? Vision is the eye of faith. Vision is the power that causes people to make huge sacrifices in order to become all they can become for God. Vision is the power that causes people to make huge sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices are you making? You know, I don't belong to a civic club. The only thing I belong to in the world is Thomas Road Baptist Church. I'm not a politician. I make politicians miserable, but I'm not one. I'm not called to be one. I'm not called into business. I don't own a share of stock in anything. So I don't read the Wall Street Report every morning. I do care about the welfare of other people, but it doesn't affect me in any way because I own none of it. Have no interest in it. I'm a sports nut. Both our boys and our girls basketball teams at Liberty went to the big dance, the only dance we sponsor, the NCAA playoffs this year. Only Duke, Stanford, and Liberty put their men's and women's teams in the NCAA playoffs this year. We got knocked off, the boys by number one St. Joseph's and the girls by the University of Georgia this past week. But only 64 teams of men and 64 teams of women got there. And I love sports, but I want to tell you that that's not what I wake up in the morning thinking about. I wake up every morning with the vision, the dream that God has given to me. George Barner, the Christian futurist, said, vision is a clear mental image of a preferable future. A clear mental image of a preferable future imparted by God to his chosen servants. If I were to ask you to stand and tell me where you hope to be 5 years from now and doing what, I would hope you could stand and do that. Well, I'm just 22 years old, 23. Robert Mary McShane died at 27. I mentioned Oswald Chambers. He died at 43 and has impacted the world ever since. Ever since. And I want to challenge you. Let no man despise thy youth. You've got mental capacity now you'll never have later. Well, somebody asked me, what's your number one regret in life? It is that I was 18 when I got saved and not 8. Because those receptive years of youth, you're like a sponge. You never forget. And you're never better than you are right now. Never going to be any stronger, better than you are right this moment. And so you ought to be writing the vision. And you ought to have a clear mental image of a preferable future. What is it? Vision is adopting an action plan that will enable you to move forward in your Christian life and ministry. An action plan. It's not enough to say, God's called me to do this and that. What's your action plan to get there? Jason Johnson picked me up at the airport a little while ago and brought me here. He's just got his MDiv here, and he's going to start this fall on his doctorate. And I said, all right, what you going to do next after that? He started to tell me. And he gave me his burden for a world, for serving the Lord outside the United States. He's got a BHAG. I was just testing him, checking him out. He didn't drive too well, but he has an action plan. He knows that, you know, we're trying, the federal courts are wrecking America. Imagine some atheistic idiot like Newdow challenging the Pledge of Allegiance because of the words under God, and 9 men and women, the U.S. Supreme Court are considering it right now. It shouldn't even be considerable. It should not be something we would discuss, and yet we may lose that. I don't trust those 9 people to do anything. And I don't think you do either. We long since have learned. They legalized sodomy last year. You got to be stupid to do that. I mean, they legalized sodomy last year. That's unhealthy. Forget the morals. That's unhealthy. That's bad science. But they did. And so vision is adopting an action plan. Our action plan is we're opening our law school this fall. We're going to train Christian lawyers, radical lawyers. We've hired a radical faculty who believe in 2 documents, the Word of God, the Bible, and the American Constitution. And so we're raising up some radical lawyers, an action plan. Vision is the inward fire which enables you to boldly communicate to your peers what the future will be like. You know why you're here at Southeastern? So that you can, 2 things, get the inspiration, the fire, and the communication skills to deliver to other people the vision that God will be writing upon your heart every day of your life. That is absolutely why you're here. You're not here just to get an education. You're here to learn how to get a vision from God and to give it to as many people possible in one lifetime. In one lifetime. And beyond that, vision is the dynamic that enables you to translate your faith and dreams into a new and personal walk with God. Nothing more practical than vision. I see my son Jerry Jr.'s mother-in-law sitting right down here, Iris Tilly. And are those folks all with you? Are they pretty good people? Or are they just sinners you brought to hear the gospel? Okay. Well, Iris Tilly is Becky Tilly Falwell's mother. And she's one of these Southern Baptists, not far from here. I don't know where from here. Durham. But, and she's raised up wonderful children. And their children now are part of what God's doing in the greater scheme of things. God may call you, Mom, Dad, like Susanna Wesley, to raise up a Charles or a John Wesley. There's nothing greater than the vision God gives to a mother to spend her life in building a man, a preacher, a prophet of God. Nothing greater than that. Or a young lady to affect the world. Parents need a vision for their children. We have 3 children and 8 grandchildren. And they're all winners, not a loser in the bunch. Well, you saw me standing here a minute ago, the cell phone to my ear, Duke Westover, my assistant for the last 35 years, said, I got a call you need to take. And it was my son, Jerry Jr., your son-in-law. Saying, Dad, a check arrived here. Somebody's, it's a $112,000 check, and to Dr. Jerry Falwell's, to use as you please. Where do you want me to put it? And my son, who's the vice chancellor at Liberty University, which means he's in charge, I told him, which means I'm in charge. And we it's a great thing to build a godly family. And you can win with your family just as well as lose. But you don't win with your family accidentally. We have on our calendar, and I have from the day Mason and I married, our birthdays, our anniversary of marriage, our children's birthdays, or 8 grandchildren's birthdays, their spouses' birthdays, and their kindergarten graduation date, and their high school graduation, college graduation, professional school. Jerry graduated University of Virginia Law School on a Sunday. So I didn't go to church that day. I've only missed 11 Sundays in 48 years from Thomas Road. But my son graduated from law school on a Sunday, Mr. Jefferson School in Charlottesville. So somebody else preached because my family is ahead of my church. My family is ahead of Liberty University. You better think that way too. And I was there. I was there for them. The long and the short is that if you make, I don't book anything. About 40% of my calendar is shot now because violin recitals and Little League and all, everything important to the family. You shouldn't be so busy and so important, Mom, Dad, in this busy 21st century that your children, your family, are not first in your life under Jesus only. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. I said I've missed 11 Sundays in 48 years. I started that church with 35 people. You don't have to be a very good preacher. You don't have to have great music. But if you're knocking on more doors and working more days and spending your whole life doing something while your competitors are off on vacation or playing games or doing sabbaticals, somewhere down the road, 20, 30, 40 years, you look back and nobody's close. Not because you're the fastest, the biggest, or the best. You just stuck with it. You just got up early, went to bed late, and did it for about 50 years, and what do you know? Nobody else willing to pay that price. Now, I don't know if you got sissies in here or faithful men and women of God, but you got to decide who you are. God hasn't called you. You know, you can rest in heaven. You'll have eternity for that. God's called us to work now. And nothing I deplore more than laziness. There's some things that are incurable. And I think laziness is one of them. I just really think you need to shoot them. Just get them out of the way. Maybe not, but don't do that yet. Let me think it over. Vision is the God-given energy which will make you become a risk taker. This is what separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls. A risk taker. Walk on the edge. If you're trusting God, you've got to launch out of the deep and cast out your net for a draft. You've got to go out where if you're wrong, if you misinterpreted what God said, it's all over. You've got to be willing to risk everything on the promises of God, and you've got to do it every day for the rest of your life. You're down here. Everybody's broke. Takes every dime you got to scrape through, and you work jobs and you try to mentally get the academic work done. And you think when you graduate and get that master's or doctorate, that's going to be behind you. No, it gets worse. It doesn't get better. This is the best time. The worst is yet to come. Don't believe that stuff, the best is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. Between now and the time the Lord calls you home, you only have one time through. Be a dreamer. Be a visionary. I think I told you this a couple of years ago. The great French conqueror Napoleon, in his quest to rule the world, was quite surprised on one occasion when he encountered unexpected resistance while attempting to capture an island in the Mediterranean. He lost some of his best men. It was a bloody, bloody, bloody encounter. And finally, they overcame the enemy. Napoleon and his generals were having a feast of celebration when from out of nowhere came a young officer impetuously walking up to the great conqueror, which could have cost him his life being uninvited. The generals were offended at the brashness of the young man, and the emperor asked a very pointed question: "What do you want?" And the young officer said, "Sir, give me this island." And that literally infuriated the generals who paid such a price to win it. But the emperor asked for paper and pen, and he wrote out a deed to the island, gave it to him, and the young man walked away, and the general said, "How, sir, could you do that?" And his answer was, "He honored me by the magnitude of his request." And I wonder how many of you have honored God lately by the magnitude of your request. God may want you to be his instrument to save America, to change the nation. All our failures are prayer failures. Just mark that down. All our failures are prayer failures. And I have said to our young people at Liberty, to whom I preach every week, nothing of eternal importance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Prayer predicated upon vision. You can accomplish lots of things with human ingenuity, but nothing of eternal importance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. What time did you get up this morning? How much time did you spend with God? Did you write and rewrite the vision? You know, prayer can do anything God can do, and since God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. If you're willing to trust God and learn to pray, young people, you can change the world. Just before J. Edwin Orr went to heaven many years ago, the greatest modern authority on revival, he preached at Liberty University, and he said, and I wrote it down, when God is about to do something new, he sets his people to pray. America must have revival soon, or we're going to lose this country, and like Great Britain and Western Europe, we'll enter the post-Christian era, and only a memory of what we once were will remain. John Wesley said, God does nothing but by prayer. Robert Murray McShane, that young man I mentioned earlier, said, what a man is, he is alone on his knees before God and no more. What a man, a woman is, he, she is alone on your knees before God and no more. Learn to dream. Set aside a moment, maybe an hour, maybe 15 minutes to start with, then a half hour, then an hour, maybe 2 hours. When I was a freshman at Baptist Bible College, 1952, I went to the pastor of the church, Dr. Bill Dowell, who went to heaven last year, High Street Baptist Church, Springfield, and my pastor had suggested that I ask Dr. Dowell to give me a Sunday school class of children. He gave me a class of 11-year-old boys, introduced me to the junior department superintendent, Max Hawkins, and he gave me one 11-year-old boy in a little roll book with one name in it. There were no rooms around the assembly hall of the junior department, so he put a curtain out there for me, and that's how I started. And I failed for a while. I was about to quit, and God broke my heart. I won't give you that full story about my failure, and I went to the dorm monitor on the dormitory floor that I lived and asked if there was an empty room, and he said, yes, there is one. He gave me the key to it. And every afternoon, my classes that first year were from 8 to 12, then lunch 12 to 1, and 1 to 5, Monday through Friday, 4 hours a day, 20 hours a week. I learned how to pray. If you haven't prayed 4 hours without stopping, it's not as easy as you think. About 10, 15, 20 minutes in, if you're not a prayer warrior, you're struggling for what to pray about. And I began to pray 4 hours a day and 20 hours a week for that class, that one 11-year-old boy in the class, and God set my soul afire as a 19-year-old taught me what I needed to know to one day build a church and a university. When the school year was over, we had 56 11-year-old boys in the class. We led them all to Christ. And their brothers and sisters and mothers and daddies, because beyond the 20 hours I was spending before God, I was spending about that much out there on Saturdays, and every night, and Sundays after church, looking for 11-year-old boys, winning souls to Christ. And that, having Dr. Vick's question, a voice, what is it you hope to accomplish with your life burning in my soul? That was the beginning of my ministry. I want to challenge you, young people. Don't fill up space. Don't be a loser. Don't be a spectator. Don't even be a cruiser. Be obsessed and driven. Become a fanatic. Determine under God, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And just do it once a day, every day, for the next 50, 60, 70 years, and you might amount to something. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand upon holy ground because we're in your presence, and hundreds of young men and young ladies are here. And I pray that you will pour out yourself upon each one of them. And don't let a one quit school because of money or hard academics. Don't let one failure come out of this student body. Raise up a generation of champions who will not only win Virginia, North Carolina, but impact the world for Christ. Bless Dr. Aiken as he leads them. In Jesus' name, amen.